Good morning. Good to see you all. Back home in my home assembly, whenever I get up, I always notice at the left-hand side of the meeting, there's more people sitting always on the left, but here it seems to be on the right. I'm not sure the difference, but interesting observations anyway. I'd like to read a few verses together in Romans chapter 13 today. Romans chapter 13, and we'll just read from verse 11 to the end. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And we'll just ask the Lord for help. Father, we just thank you again for our time together this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for truth. And Lord, we would just call out to you now, Father, and just pray that your Spirit would teach our hearts this morning. Father, speak to us as only you can do. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would touch hearts and lives, and that we would be affected by your word. Lord, give us a soft and tender heart for the word of God today. And Lord, just direct all that is said here this morning to the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus. Father, we cry out to you for a blessing in his precious name. Amen. Well, this summer I was downtown at Peaks Key, and I was walking around, and I just overheard a couple saying, I don't know what time it is. Do you know what time it is? It seems like nobody wears a watch anymore. I haven't in about, well, for more than 10 years. I think the last watch I bought was 20-some-odd years ago because, you know, now we all carry cell phones, and that's got the time, and there seems to be no problem with that. But not many people wear watches anymore, but, you know, I just overheard them saying, I don't know what time it is, and so I just, you know, in my kindness, of course, I just said, well, it's 2 o'clock. Oh, well, thank you very much, you know. So he didn't know the time, and so he was curious about the time. But we have an expression here. It says, and this, knowing the time. And, of course, as we think about this morning, knowing the time, we're not talking about what time of day it is. We have a clock right there to remind the speaker when to stop, right? It's 11:23-ish. That's not what he's talking about here, okay? He's not talking about knowing the time of day or perhaps even the month of the year, but rather knowing the time in which we live, knowing the seasons, knowing the signs of the times, being aware of what time it is in God's prophetic clock, perhaps, or in the grand scheme of things, we might say. Know what time it is. And so we're enjoined here. Now, this passage is given to the Lord's people, but, you know, we're going to consider some things this morning from both points of view. And so the enjoinder here is to the Lord's people, therefore knowing the time, and this knowing the time. But the question is for us as the Lord's people is, do we know the time? Indeed. And perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. And the question could be asked for you, do you know the time? Do you know what time it is? That's a very important question for us to consider this morning. You know, the great reality is that like that couple who didn't know what time it was on the clock, the reality is there's a great many people in this world who don't know what time it is. They're completely clueless, if you will, respectfully, as to what time it is. They're not watching. They're not observing the signs of the times. They have no idea. They think that things are just going to carry on today and tomorrow as if they always have, right? They're completely unaware of the time, and believers ought to know what time it is. He's saying, and this knowing the time. And so there's an assumption there that we as the Lord's people know what time it is. You know, the Lord Jesus, of course, dealt with many people, and the Pharisees came to him one day, and they were asking him questions and testing him and saying, you know, we want to see a sign from heaven. I mean, after all, you're coming here on the scene claiming to be, you know, the Messiah and all that. Show us a sign, you know, show us something that we can see that sign and believe. And the Lord Jesus answered in Matthew 16 and verse 2, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. It reminds me, perhaps you use that expression here in the Maritimes, I don't know, but red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. Well, anyway, we use it in Ontario. And that's what the Lord is saying, right? You can see the signs of the sky. You discern the weather. We're very good at that. We're very particular about the weather, especially in Canada. You see that it's this way, and you know what weather is coming. And in verse 3, he says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You're very astute at looking at the sky and based on its color, making a prediction about what's going to happen in the weather, but you have no idea. You're not discerning, you're not understanding the signs of the times in which you live and the things that are right in front of your nose. And so the Lord had a warning for the people of his day, and I submit to you that warning applies for us today as well, to be aware of the time. What time is it? And so it'd be good for us, whether we know the Lord this morning or whether we don't, to consider the time in which we live. What's going on around the world in which we live? And sometimes we can be lulled into a false sense of security here in our beloved country. We heard this morning from Greg, he was giving us an update of ISIS over in Iraq and the horrible violence that's going on in that land. And if you watch the news at all, this world is basically at war all over the place, you know, in the Ukraine and in Iraq and all through the Middle East and in Israel right now. There's wars and rumors of wars and, you know, even violence on our home turf. If you've seen the violence that's going on in Missouri right now over the shooting of that young man, right? There's violence everywhere and there's wars everywhere, but sometimes we're sheltered from that and we just, you know, we're just looking at what's around us and we're saying, hey, life is grand, life is good, everything's wonderful. I got nothing to worry about. There's warning signs all around us. I remember a few years ago at work, one of the ladies that worked for me, she came in one day, and as we were discussing things of the Lord, it's kind of a long story, but you know, one of the questions she had for me is, Mark, what about, you know, hurricanes and earthquakes and tsunamis and these kinds of natural disasters? And I just replied to her and said, well, it's what we might call in naval terminology a shot across the bow. It's a warning sign, you see. There's many warning signs going on all over this world, and the question is, are we paying attention to it? Do you know we know what time it is? And the Lord is warning people that judgment is coming. And that's the sober truth for this world that they need to understand, that judgment is coming. Yes, God is love. Praise God for that. We're going to talk about the grace of God this morning. But the Lord will have an end, and things will not continue on, and he has proclaimed in his word, we'll read that in a few minutes, that there's coming a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And there is a judgment to come, and the Lord is warning people today. There's many signs all around us. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees of his day, there's signs right in front of you. You cannot discern the times in which you live. And the question for us today is, do we discern the times in which we live? What is going on in the world? And I hope you follow a little bit of the news about Israel. And, you know, it's a good thing to understand because while we don't have time to go into a lot of prophecy this morning, we will some for sure. Israel is the centerpiece of God's prophetic plan. There's no question about this. And so it does us well to understand what is going on in the Middle East. You know, sometimes we tease our American friends that they think, you know, their country is the center of the universe, but I think sometimes we think that too up here north of the border. But the reality is, friends, is that Canada and the U.S. are not the centerpiece of God's plan. Israel is. And so we need to understand what's going on in that country because prophecy is unfolding before our eyes over there right now. And if you've been following the news at all, and hopefully it's not from a North American source, I would highly recommend you get your news in Israel from an Israeli source. there's some great sources out there. If you want them, I can provide them to you afterwards. You know, if we understand what's going on in the world and the way the nations are against this country, we see that the potential for prophecy to unfold before our eyes is right there in front of us, and we don't know how much time we have. Things are developing over there. And you know, the Jews know the tension that exists in their country. When I was in Israel a couple of years ago, you know, we were up on the Golan Heights, and now I don't think you can go up there because of the problems with Syria. But we were up there, and at that point in November of 2012, a shot had not been fired across that border since 1967. So a lot of years of peace, and now it's been shattered. But while we were up there, our Israeli guide, who is also a believer, asked us a question. He says, you know what, why does Israel exist today? He says, you guys are from Canada, your land is massive, you have a massive country, it's so big, it takes a week to get across it. And Israel is so tiny, we can't even put our name on the map, you know, it's got to be out in the Mediterranean. and we're a small people. You know, why does Israel exist today? He says, is it because we're a great people? No, very few. Is it because we're a righteous people? Of course not. But it's because God has made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and he will fulfill his word through this little tiny nation, this little strip of land, and he will demonstrate to all the world that there is a God in heaven. And that it is not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by my strength, says the Lord, by his word, by his authority. And so we need to keep our eyes on Israel if we want to understand what God is doing in our day. The book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, the book of Joel has many things that we could read and learn in there of God's prophetic timeline concerning his people Israel and concerning that little strip of land over there. And things are breaking down terribly over there. You know, the reality is that anti-Semitism worldwide right now is worse than it was almost leading up to World War II. There's Jews being murdered in countries all over the world right now just because they're Jews and because of what's going on right now between the Israelis and the Palestinians. And so let's consider a couple of verses briefly while we're thinking of this topic. You know, in Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, the Lord gives us a tremendous prophecy concerning the end times. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2, the Lord says this, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have also divided up my land. And that's exactly what we have today. Israel's divided into the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and this and that. And the Lord is saying, you're going to be judged because of these things, people. And all nations will come down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the Valley of Jezreel, Armageddon you've heard of, the Valley of Megiddo. And all the nations will there be brought down by the Lord himself, and there he will deal with them in judgment, and they will be no more. And that's all nations of this world. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2 says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. The Lord's going to make the Jews a burden to those nations that would meddle, and that's certainly the truth today, right? Many nations like to mix themselves into Middle Eastern politics, and they find one thing, that this is a burden. And the Lord says, I will make them a burdensome stone to everybody who wants to get involved. And it seems like most of the nations of the world are totally against what's going on. But let's read Zechariah 14:1 as we think about the future of Israel. And the nations gathered around this country. Behold, the day of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now look at verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. What's he telling us? He's telling us there's coming a day When it'll look like there's no hope for Israel, and Jerusalem itself, half of the city will be taken. And at that very moment, the Lord Jesus will return from heaven. Praise God. We're going to read about that soon. He's coming. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And at that very moment, when it looks like everything is lost, he will come back in power and glory. Do we understand what time it is, friends? And we just thought about a little bit concerning Israel here. There's so much more. Well, the Apostle John, many years ago, in 1 John chapter 2, warned us, and he said, little children, it is the last hour. And we talk about, you know, are we in the end times, and are we in the last of the last of the last of the last days? And that's a good discussion. But John warned us a long time ago that it is the last hour, little children. It is the last hour. And he says, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many have come, many Antichrists, but which we know that it is the last hour, many who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's really nothing left, you know, for the Lord to come back and to take his people home. And that's another discussion we could have. We won't go there this morning. But it's the last hour, friends. We can think of the financial distress of nations today. Why am I sharing all these things? I'm trying to focus our attention on the hour in which we live. There's so many countries, the United States included, and Canada's not far behind. We're so far in debt. It's just unbelievable. We've seen what's happened over in Greece, where the government has failed twice, terrible violence. I mean, the government even went in and just by law took $100,000 out of everybody's bank account. That's what they did, anybody who had a certain amount of money. Bailed out by the World Bank, but they lost sovereignty in the process. And we see nations breaking down, the financial distress of nations, debt that's out of control, and it's all going to come to a head at some day. Nobody's going to be able to pay the bills. And I believe, it's just setting things up for the man to come onto the scene who has answers. And he's going to have a solution. All you're going to have to do is give him your allegiance, you see. This is the prophecy of the Word of God. Bringing all these things together for its ultimate end, we know what the end will be. And then, of course, we've already been thinking a little bit about the coming of the Lord. We've thought about the fact that he's coming again. His feet are going to be on the Mount of Olives, his physical second return. And I want to read a few things to remind our hearts about the promise of the Lord Jesus to come. And you know, as we think about prophecy, I want to read to you just a few facts about prophecy and the Word of God. Here it is. Both the Old and the New Testaments are full of promises about the return of Jesus Christ. Over 1,800 references appear in the Old Testament, and 17 Old Testament books give prominence to the theme. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are more than 300 references to the Lord's return. That's one in every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event, the coming of the Lord. And for every prophecy on the first coming of Christ at his birth, there are 8 regarding his second coming. The New Testament is full of prophecy. The Word of God is full. And in Acts chapter 1, we have a beautiful picture here. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the scene is the Lord has been raised from the dead, and he is saying farewell to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And we read this amazing account in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And this happened on the same Mount of Olives to which he shall return. Now when he had spoken these things, that's Jesus, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up in bodily form as they watched him go up into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, angels sent by the Lord. They're sitting there gazing up. It's an amazing sight, right? And all of a sudden, 2 angels stand before them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." The proclamation of the Lord's return. And for us this morning as the Lord's people, we need to keep this in view. The Lord is coming. Maranatha, praise the Lord. He's coming again. Could be today. If you're here this morning and you don't know him, it's a much more sobering thought because the Lord is coming again, and that means judgment for you if you don't know him as your Savior. We'll talk more about that. But the Lord is coming, friends. We need to be aware of the hour. Revelation 1 and verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." That's the Lord Jesus. "Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. He's coming with the clouds. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 24 and verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The Lord is coming again. Could be today. Could be today. And so what about our own lives as we think about the hour? You know, this is prophecy. This is the hour in which we live, the distress of nations, the things going on in this world that point to the fact that time is short. That time is short. But what about our own life? Do we have a guarantee of tomorrow? It was only, what, a couple of weeks ago that a young man lost his life down here near Canoe Cove. I think he was 15, I think I read in the paper. I don't know him. Perhaps some of you did. I doubt very much that when he got into that car this morning and went for a ride, he didn't think he would be coming home. And some of you know this story, but right after family camp, I wanted to do a lobster boil for Peter Kerr. So we went back to the Canfields, and I boiled some lobsters, and we had some mussels too, and it was all very lovely and nice. And then about an hour after supper, Peter started to feel bad, and then he collapsed on the floor in front of us. And then we had to call an ambulance, and he was taken to Charlottetown Hospital. And in that moment, you know, you realize that there's no guarantees. Praise the Lord. He recovered. He had a severe reaction to the shellfish. He's never had one before in his life. He's always been fine. You know, and he was better by Sunday, thankfully. But we don't know, beloved. Friends, we assume we have this day. We do not know how much time on this earth that we have. Do we know what time it is? Do we know the hour? And he goes on in our chapter here in Romans 13:11. It's time to awake from sleep. That now it's high time to awake out of sleep, beloved. To wake up as the Lord's people, to wake up and to understand what time it is. There's implications for us. Lord willing, we'll perhaps come back to that tonight. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as Savior, your eternal soul hangs in the balance and you're one heartbeat away from eternity. It's time to wake up. In Ephesians 5, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Don't be asleep when the Lord comes. Don't be asleep and unaware of the time in which we live and the time of your life, which hangs in the balance. And eternity is on the other side. It's a serious thing to consider, beloved. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Because as believers, we ought to know. We have the Word of God. "You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." The judgment of God is coming for this world. People are going to say, peace and safety. Sudden destruction. There's many scoffers, there's many mockers today. You've met them yourself, I know I have. They say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything just carries on. Whatever, you know. People might even say to you, just like the second coming of Christ. You know, in other words, it's never going to happen. Beloved, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to you and to me. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is withholding his hand of judgment, giving us time. The Lord is so gracious. You know, why does the Lord allow pain and suffering in our life? Because he's warning us. He's giving us time to repent, you see. It's like that doctor, you know, we go in for surgery to have that growth removed that's causing us pain. You know, when the doctor has to take the old knife and cut it out, it's going to hurt bad. But it prolongs the life, and the Lord allows things into our lives to give us warning. He's not willing that any should perish, beloved. That's why he hasn't returned yet, but he will. The clock is winding down, and there are many signs all around us. The Lord said in Luke chapter 21, there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And we won't go into the balance of Luke chapter 21 just now. But the Lord says in that passage, right, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray." Don't be asleep. Wake up, he says, and see what's going on all around you. And then he goes on in our passage here, "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And for the believer, that's true, right? Obviously. With each passing moment, with each passing day, we're one that much closer to physical death or the coming of the Lord. In any case, regardless, our salvation is nearer with each passing day than when we first believed. And for those who don't know the Lord, that salvation is available for you. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about that. What is this business that these Christians keep talking about salvation anyway? And I learned a lesson last summer when I was talking to a little 9-year-old girl about sometimes in our society we use words, we use Bible terms that for those of us who grew up in the church, it's not so hard to comprehend, but for people who didn't, they really don't know what you're talking about. And this little girl said, you know, she just wanted to sit down with me and her counselor at the table, and she says, "Well, I hear you talking about sin. What's that? You know, I hear you talking about salvation. What's that?" You know. And the reality is this, friends, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, the Bible declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. The Lord our God has said, you shall not lie, for example. And if we tell a lie, then we have broken God's law and we have told a lie. We become a liar. We're a sinner. That's all that sin means. It means contrary to God's law, breaking his rules, you see. And he made us. He formed us from the dust. And he has the right, just like a parent to a child, to set the boundaries and the guidelines. And like we heard here in this pulpit last week, the Lord does that for our benefit and our good and our blessing, not for to harm us, right? And the truth is we're all sinners, whether we understand that or not. We need to come to this understanding because the Bible declares all under sin, all have sinned, all have sinned, and all are guilty before God. And the Bible says that the penalty for sin, well, there's only two options, you see, because God is just. God does not sweep anything under the carpet. He does not say, oh, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal after all. No. Every injustice is paid for in one way or another. And so we have the good news, the gospel. There's another word, gospel, just means good news, friends. The good news that you and I as sinners, we have an answer. We have a hope. We have such a blessing from the Lord. He offers to us eternal life. We should read about this. Let's read this in Romans chapter 3. Before I get too far into this, Romans chapter 3, I love this. We'll begin in verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you know, the reality is, friends, that some people think, you know, that becoming a Christian is all about, well, just kind of reforming yourself or changing the way you live. You know, and sometimes the church has helped with that misunderstanding, unfortunately. They think that to become a Christian means, oh, I have to stop doing this and stop doing this and start doing this and start doing this. And once I, you know, change my ways and amend my ways, then I'm a Christian, you see, because now I'm living a good, clean life after all, right? But that's not what the Bible is saying. He's saying by the deeds of the law, there'll be no flesh justified in his sight. By the deeds of the law, by the keeping of it, by the doing of it, there will be no flesh justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. This is the good news, friends. Becoming a believer, becoming a Christian is not about changing our ways. It's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving the gift of God by faith. That's the righteousness of God, not the works of man, not you reforming yourself and being a good person, but by you taking God's gift by faith and receiving the gift of righteousness that God offers us through faith in his Son. Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that's just a big word that means fully satisfied, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we're justified by grace through faith, through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. What was it all about? Simply this, the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We thought about that this morning. He gave himself. When he was hanging on that cross, the Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And he took all of the sins of our life and he put them on his Son and he judged him for those sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty that you and I should have paid. And that we will pay if we do not receive his free gift, you see. And that's how God can be just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus Christ. You see, if you don't know the Lord and you pass from this life into eternity, you will pay for your own sins. And the only payment for that is eternity in hell. I'm sorry to have to share that this morning. It's a very horrible thing to think about. But this is the fate of all those who reject God's gift. Or we can take God's free gift through faith. And our sins have been paid for at the cross by Jesus Christ, and we go free. And this is the gift of God. You see, God can be just and the justifier. How? Because his Son paid the full price for our sins. And because we put our faith in him and say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner, and Lord, I take your gift of salvation. Lord Jesus, save me. He can justify me and say, ah, excellent. My Son has already paid for you, you see, and now I apply his righteousness to you, and you go free. you believe and you receive the grace of God. The wages of sin is death, the scripture says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's a total gift. Would you like this? Okay, very good. You may have it. Go ahead and open it up. So what did I do there? I just offered her something. It's a gift. When she opens it up, she'll find a lovely $5 Tim Hortons gift card. I just went up to her. I don't really know her, hardly at all. Seen her in passing here at the chapel. She doesn't know me. But you know, I just offered her something that she didn't deserve, that she didn't ask for, really. You know, I went down and I paid it myself. I paid the $5, bought the gift card. And had I offered it to her and she said, no, thank you, okay, I probably would have went to her friend and Laura's saying, oh, man, too bad. You know, but the thing is, right, what does she have to do to realize the benefit of the price that I paid? She had to take it. It's a gift, you see. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, he offers you a free gift. All you have to do is take it. All you have to do is take it and to receive it and to receive him by faith. John chapter 3, beautiful verses, we know them so well. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Lord Jesus came here because he loved you. And he knew every one of you by name. And he was thinking of you when he came into this world. He was thinking of me when he came into this world. He says, you know, and someday in 1966, and there's going to be a guy born in Ontario named Mark Palmer. And he will be a sinner, and he will need my forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus paid for my sin 2,000 years ago on the cross. And every one of you as well. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, and you think you've gone too far, and you've messed up too much, or you're too far from him, or it's impossible for you, or too late for you, it is not. The grace of God is available for you even this morning, and he sent his Son not to condemn, but to save. Praise God. This is the good news. This is what we mean by the word gospel, that we do not have to pay for our own sins. God has offered to us eternal life in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he loves. It's because he loved the world in his great love, a love that we can't comprehend sometimes, loving the people of this world, and he loves every one of them. And all those people doing evil things to one another, the Lord Jesus died for them too. And the gift of God is available for every single person. You haven't gone too far. No one is beyond the grace of God. His grace is greater than all of our sin. And he knew all the sin that you would commit in your life. And he paid for that already on the cross. It's fully paid. And you can go free by receiving his free gift to you. 1 John chapter 5, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have him this morning? Do you know him as your Savior, as your friend, as your Lord? Do you have him? Have you received him by faith? Have you repented of your sin? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner before God? Have you asked him to forgive you and to cleanse you? Have you received him by faith? If you have him this morning, then you have eternal life. And it's such a precious gift that God gives. You see, it has no recall. It's only one way. There's no return policy. There's no refund. The Lord Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I didn't see anywhere in that passage where it says, well, just reform your life and then you'll be saved. No, we believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do is cry out to him, God, save me. He's rich to all who call upon him. He is ready and willing to save. And he wants to save you if you're here this morning and you don't know him for sure. Well, back in Romans 13, we haven't gotten very far. It says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. And given the time, friends, the time that this world that we live in, the time of our life, we need to be sure. We need to be sure. And if you're here this morning and you don't know him, and or you're not sure, then don't let it go another day. The scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. While you have life, receive the free gift of God. You don't have to reform your life. You just need to come to him by faith and receive what he's done for you already. And enter into the joy of the Lord and have eternal life. You will live forever in the presence of God, enjoying the blessings of the Lord, the fellowship of his people here on this earth, the good hand of God in our life even now, in all of his wonder and grace to us day by day. And I just admonish you, wake up, please. Don't let it go another day. Seize the opportunity and cry out to the Lord to save you. And we'll just end there. Father, we're so thankful this morning for the grace of God, for the Lord Jesus who came and gave himself for us, Lord, that he might bring us to you, give us peace with God. And Father, we just thank you for the reminder this morning of the time, Lord, and the hour. And Lord, the word concerning your return to this earth of the judgment of nations, Father, of the seriousness of eternity and of our lives. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you sent your Son, Lord, to pay the price for our sin, that, Father, we might go free, that we might have peace with you, Lord, even this morning, that we might have eternal life. Father, we just thank you and bless you, Lord, that it is your righteousness, it's your work and not ours. And so, Father, I just pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you yet, Father, just impress this truth upon their heart, Father, and in your grace and mercy, draw them to yourself, Father, we pray. And Lord, we just commit ourselves into your care now. We give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.